Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be here and to worship with you this morning. I don't know how many times, but since you folks began meeting over at Front Royal, we've had the privilege of meeting and worshiping with the Front Royal and in the Strasburg congregation many times over the past 20 plus years. But this morning is different. And we just want to thank you for welcoming us into your congregation. We consider it a privilege to be here as one of you and one with you, and thank you for that. And we, when I say we, talk about my wife and I, we understand that our presence here is a reminder of the loss that we're all experiencing. I understand that. So if your eyes well up with tears when we come in, that's okay. We understand. That's fine. We grieve with you. My father passed away when I was 16. I was the only boy still at home, so I got married to a dairy farm that week. And my wife's mother passed away when she was 15, and there's been a number of other losses in our families that were difficult. And so we know a little about grief, and we join you in your grief, the passing of Brother Keith and all he meant to so many of us in so many different ways. Back in October of 2001, I was ordained in September, and in October, Brother Keith contacted me and invited me to go with him to Indiana to Conjoint Minister Study Week. Let me know that was an important thing to do, and we went together, enjoyed that very much. Brother Ivan Weaver taught there that week, and I think he'd served in various roles. He may have been a deacon before he's a minister, before he's a bishop. I'm not sure, a little bit like Brother Keith was. And Brother Ivan Weaver taught that week on fulfilling the roles of ministry. And he had a day on a deacon, a day on a minister, and a day on a bishop. I don't remember a lot of what he said, but he said one thing that stuck out to me, and I never forgot it. He said, one of the roles of a bishop is to shepherd the ministry team as well as the congregation. And that challenged me. I thought about that. You know, a bishop isn't someone who just carries a big hammer. He's a shepherd. And he not only shepherds a congregation, but God calls him to shepherd the ministry team and be there. And Keith did well at that. And I'm not exactly sure what that looks like, but we want to learn, and we want you all to help us to learn as we learn to shepherd each other together. There's a song that was sang at the minister's at conference the last evening there. Brother Keith was there with us, and he was trying to think of the name of the song, and he kept saying, Lord of, and, you know, we were always thinking, Lord, I'm earnestly, you know, he loved that song. But finally someone said, Lord of the Church. He said, yes, and that's 349, your hymn. I'm not a song leader, so don't worry, I'm not going to lead it. But I thought in thinking about that, what Brother Ivan shared about the role of a leader is to be a shepherd, this song is very fitting. Lord of the Church, we humbly pray for those who guide us in thy way and speak thy holy word. With love divine their hearts inspire and touch their lips with hallowed fire and needful strength afford. Help them to preach the truth of God, redemption through the Savior's blood, nor let the Spirit cease. On all the church his gifts to share, to them a messenger of power, of us, of life and peace. So may they live to thee alone, and hear the welcome word well done, and take their crown above, enter into their master's joy, and all eternity employ in praise and bliss and love. So may we serve faithfully that can be the eternal testimony of our lives. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. I'm thinking about the congregation here at Strasburg and our relationship moving forward. These verses came to me, and I've been meditating on them quite a bit in the past 6 to 8 weeks. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll drop in at verse 5. And Paul is writing here to the believers at Thessalonica, and he said, we neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, or a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. And I like that. He's saying, we were real with you. We weren't here with cliches and platitudes and all these other approaches just to impress people. But we were real and genuine with you. And I think that's really important, that we are that way with each other. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, or as a mother cherisheth her children, in newer translations. Being so affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. And I'll stop reading there at verse 8. But we see here the heart of a group of men who came into this town, into this place of Thessalonica. They were there sharing the gospel. They continued to relate back and keep contact with this congregation. But I appreciate the spirit in which they related. It said, we were gentle among you, even as a mother with her children. The idea, again, of shepherding the heart. And their desire, their affectionate desire, was so great that said, we would not only have imparted to you the gospel of God, but ourselves, our own souls also, because you were dear unto us. For remember, brethren, our labor and travail, laboring night and day, because we would not be charged with any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. And that's my prayer for my life, and I trust for yours as well, that we relate to each other out of the love of Christ shed abroad in our hearts, and that our goal is to build each other up and impart to each other not only the gospel, but our own lives as well, as we build each other up together. And this church was beautiful. They had a wonderful testimony, and I feel like that's a testimony that you brethren and sisters have here in Strasbourg as well. And that's back in chapter 1 and verse 7 and following. It says, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we not speak anything. So I believe Paul is saying that as he traveled around, the testimony of the faith and the love and the fellowship of the church at Thessalonica preceded his arrival. When he got there, they said, oh yes, we know those folks. And I like how another translation puts it. In verse 8, it says, the Lord's message rang out from you. So the word of God, the transformation had taken place in their lives, just rang out from these Christians as they went out and interacted with other places and other places with other people. So that's what verses that's been on my heart and mind in the last few weeks that we're thinking about the future together. Going back to our little adventure Keith and I had out to Indiana to Minister's Week, I have fond memories of that trip, and Sister even knows this story. We were coming home, and it was late. You know, we left there in the evening. We were going to drive home. We were coming down the turnpike, and we stopped at one of those little catch-all plazas in the middle where you can get everything you need, and went in this little place that sold food at different places. And we went to the hamburger place, and we ordered our hamburgers and our fries and our drink, and they put it all in a bag and handed it to us, and we took off. And as we walked out the door, I thought, this is a really strange place to have a salad bar at the exit. We walked by and didn't pay much attention to it, but we got in our car and took off down the road, and we opened up our burgers. We realized that salad was the lettuce and mayonnaise and ketchup and mustard that was supposed to go in our burgers. So we rode down the Pennsylvania Turnpike, and we choked down our dry burgers and our dry bread. But yeah, that was a good memory. So anyway, another thing that really was almost overwhelming to me when we came here to the viewing and looked around is how much you all have accomplished in this building since the early days. When Brother John Hartzler was at Bank, I was moved around more by the calendar maker, and I got here more regularly. Now, since I was the older one at Bank, I didn't get moved around as much. And when we came here, you just kind of had the kitchen over there, and the back part of the building hadn't had that much work done to it. And we came here for Brother Keith's visitation, and I was just almost overwhelmed how hard you folks have worked and changed this place. And I'm looking forward to a full tour sometime. So God bless you for the fruits of your labor. Enjoyed working with Brother Keith on many different aspects. he was bishop at Bank, I think, at the end of 01 and part of 02. Brother Nathan Horst was ordained bishop in December of 02. And then Keith came back and served with us again from 2021 through 2024. But probably my closer relation working with Keith was on the executive committee. I started serving as assistant moderator in 17. He came on as moderator in 18. So we worked together really close there and back and forth every week, sometimes daily. There was a lot going on. And I have no regrets about any of our workings together. It always seemed comfortable and no regrets there at all. And the last, I'll say this. Keith told me several times, he said, "Philip, I don't know why we didn't just give you several congregations so I could help more in West Virginia and places like that." And, you know, Keith had a desire, even though his plate was full, he always seen another need and a desire to help and serve. And I actually told the team at Bank that I know Brother Keith would really like to go to Guatemala, and I think if he retires from ministry here, that's where he'll be. And I thought it was precious in a way that God called him to his eternal reward in a place where we know his heart was at in many ways. So my last conversation with Brother Keith went something like this. He leaned across the bench there at a conference. We were taking turns moderating, and he said, "Philip, I think we'll go home after dinner. Andrews are getting ready to move. The family's together, and we'd like to spend some time with them, and you just carry on." And I don't know exactly what I said, but it was something like this: "We will miss your presence with us, but we will try to get along without you." And I was referring to that afternoon. But here, that turned out to be the reality of life. So thank you all for letting me share those things. Did you ever hear somebody make a statement and you say, "That's me, guilty as charged"? I heard someone say recently that ministers who are very transparent give their critics a lot of material to work with. And I thought, well, that's me, because I just kind of share what I experience and what I feel in life. And I hope y'all can live with that. So anyway, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians for the message this morning, please. 2 Corinthians. Paul's writings and his interaction with the church at Corinth is interesting. You read what he writes there in the first letter, and it seems as though there had been some correspondence, and he'd say, "Now concerning spiritual gifts," and he gives a discourse on that, and "Now concerning something else." It would give you the idea that there had been correspondence, there had been questions sent to him, and that first letter to the church in Corinth wouldn't have necessarily been a real easy letter to receive. There was a lot of needs in that church. There was just a lot of things that needed to be addressed. And Paul addressed them in that letter. He addressed them forthrightly. And I find it beautiful that he now prefaces the second letter, or he begins the second letter with words of comfort. And that's what I want to share with you all this morning. The title of the message is "The Sovereign God of All Comfort." The Sovereign God of All Comfort. And we're just going to look at the first 11 verses. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all of Achaia. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God, even the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came on us in Asia. We were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch as we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. You also, helping together by prayer for us, that the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. I'll stop there at verse 11. In verse 2, his usual greeting, grace and peace be to you from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. This passage is about grace, peace, and consolation from God. And that consolation from God then results in mutual comfort for the church from God through the brotherhood. And I thought about a number of other places where we are reminded of the closeness of our relationship with God. And one is in Jesus' testimony in Mark 14:36, where he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." Now, we recognize that as Jesus, part of his prayer there in the garden, where Jesus there facing the cross, the scourging, the trial, everything that would take place in the next few or to 24 hours of his life, and he's crying out, "Abba, Father," that term of endearment, that closeness, Papa, Father. There is Jesus needing that comfort and consolation from his heavenly Father. Romans 8:15 says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again into fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." So just as Jesus was relating to God in that close term of endearment, we too enter into that relationship with God as we pursue him with our heart and spirit. And then Galatians 4:6 says, "Because ye are sons, God has sent forth his spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And I made little numbers here, 1, 2, 3 in my notes. Number one, we see Jesus crying out, "Abba, Father." Relationship. Second, we see the Spirit interceding on our behalf, crying, "Abba, Father," in verse 8. In chapter 8, verse 15, it goes on to say that the Spirit will intercede for us on a level that's beyond our ability to comprehend and understand. When we're at the end of ourselves and we're just crying out to God, and I'm sure you've all been there at times of your life, the Spirit crying out. And then again in Galatians 4:6, again, the Spirit of his Son is in our hearts crying, "Abba, Father," a term of endearment and deep reverence for our Heavenly Father. So we come into this passage about the comfort of God in our lives, the consolation of God, realizing that foundationally we need to come to God in brokenness, and in that context, he will minister to our hearts. And that brings us to the third verse. "Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Reminds me also of the book of Ephesians, where it says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." We come to him, Abba, Father. We enter into his presence. We enter into the realm of his comfort, and we're there blessed in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The transformation that we thought about in our Sunday school lesson this morning, from being a selfish person where there's vying for position to having our lives upon the altar of worship and surrender to Jesus Christ. And there we meet God, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. I especially like verse 4, "who comforteth us in all our tribulation." The word tribulation there could be translated pressure. And pressure comes into our lives in many and various forms. So God is the one who comforts us in all of the pressures of life, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So what do we have here? Four times we find the word comfort in some form or another. And it's not all the same Greek word. Three times it is the word which means to draw near to God. That would be the first comforteth, who calls us to draw near to him. Let me just read it that way. Who calls us to draw near to him in all of our tribulation and pressure, that we may be able to draw near to them which are having trouble or pressure in their lives by the consolation. The word comfort there is not the same word. It's a different word. The third time it's used is consolation, wherewith we ourselves are drawn near of God. So three times we are drawn near, but the one time here, the fourth time that word is used, it is out of being drawn, out of the relationship of drawing near to God, then we are equipped to offer consolation to those around us. We draw near so that we can serve others. Out of the brokenness or the need in our own lives, and the nearness of God, the Abba Father that we experience when we throw ourselves completely upon Him and upon His grace and His mercy, we then are equipped and enabled to offer comfort and consolation to others. And I think that's just beautiful, how that God can work in our lives and allows us then, through His grace and His mercy in our lives, to minister to others around us. Out of our need, we can serve others. In verse 5, we see that the sufferings of Christ abounded. They can also abound in us. And I don't fully understand this, but Apostle Paul said he was willing to fill up the sufferings of Christ. He suffered much in his life. But he didn't seem to recoil from that. He seemed to welcome that and said he would be willing to fill up the sufferings of Christ in his life. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow into our lives, so through Christ our comfort overflows. And I like that. So the idea is, let's say that Brother Glenn would have filled this cup up to overflowing. As the comfort of God is poured into our lives, it can then overflow out of our cup and bless others and minister to those around us. Christ suffered both physically and emotionally. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And in Him, our advocate, the one who is the propitiation for our sins, the one who intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father, in Him we find sustenance for our grief and to share in the grief and the suffering of others. I invite you to turn with me to the book of Psalms. Just a number of psalms that have ran through my mind the last few days thinking about this passage of Scripture that talks about what takes place there when we pursue and enter into the presence of God, into the presence of Christ, in pursuing Him in the way that we've been discussing this morning. Psalm 27, let's look at the first five verses. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies, my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should arise against me, in this will I be confident. Now verse 4 especially. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. Written by a man who experienced extreme pressure in his life. Pressure from Saul. Pressure from other sources as he grew older. And he said, there's one thing I've desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Now hold that thought in your mind. We'll probably come back to it here a little later. Let's go over to Psalm 16 now. Look at verses 8 through 11. Again, we're thinking together about setting the Lord before us. I've set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth, and my flesh shall also rest in hope. For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or in the grave, neither wilt Thou suffer Thy Holy One to see corruption. Jesus' body did not decay. That Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So we seen there in Psalm 27, one who was pursuing God, that he could gaze on the beauty of the Lord. Here we see one who has placed his trust. He said, my flesh also shall rest in hope. Confidence in the Lord. Rest secure, another translation would put it. Because we know that beyond the grave there's resurrection, there's eternal life. And verse 11 is just beautiful. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. And I can't quote it, but in John 1:16, of the fullness of his presence, what is that? John 1:16. Yes, and of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. So in Christ, we can experience this fullness that the psalmist is reaching for in his writing here. Reaching forward, that grace for grace, and experiencing that beauty in his life. Back in 2018, our family took a trip, and we went to visit some friends, our friend in Montana, and we left there, went to Glacier National Park, and we parked and got on the bus, and we traveled the Going to the Sun Road. You ever heard of that? It's a 49-mile road that goes up across the Rockies. And it's called the Going to the Sun Road, S-U-N. But I'd like for us to think a little bit this morning in a different way. We are traveling a Going to the Sun Road also, S-O-N. And that road is interesting. The 1st of April, which is this past week, they take huge bulldozers and snow-moving equipment, and they start up that road because those mountain passes fill up with snow in the winter, maybe 40 foot deep. And they put tremendous effort into keeping that road open. I forget how many years it took them to even build the road. But they work and work to get that road open so that people and are brave enough to drive it or others who ride the bus can travel across there in the spring, summer, and fall months and observe the beauty of the Rocky Mountains there in that setting. And it just amazes me. There's a lot of risk and danger to go up there with dozers on that narrow road and start moving 40-foot snowdrifts to try to get the road open. Now, look, why did they do that? And why do people want to travel that road? Well, actually, we got on the bus, and the bus driver kind of smiled in the mirror and said, well, welcome. This is my first day on the job. But we were glad he wasn't telling the truth. And maybe that's how you all feel this morning. I'm not sure. But anyway, so we started up the road, and it wasn't his first day on the job. But I thought about that and the parallel a lot of the Christian life. You know, there's other roads to get around that mountain. You could stay down in the flat and drive around, and it's a very safe road. But there's a reason people travel the Going to the Sun Road. It's because of the beauty that you can experience once you're up there. And I believe that's the way it is in our Christian experience a lot. It's out of the difficulties that we truly see the beauty and the faithfulness of God in our lives, oftentimes. Through those difficult experiences, sometimes we can pull off the side of the road and just gaze at the beauty. That's what we do. That's what you do when you travel the Going to the Sun Road. You stop and gaze at the beauty all around. No, it's not an easy road. But there's beauty beside the road. Verse 6, back to 2 Corinthians, verse 6. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Again, it's drawing us back to the idea of being drawn near to God, sharing mutual consolation. And I find it interesting here in verse 6, he's saying whether we, and of course Paul is talking about he and his fellow apostles, whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation. Have you ever thought about that? He's saying that, yes, I'm suffering affliction in my life, but the end result is this cup running over, and you are the benefactors of what I'm suffering. And it is effective, verse 6, it is effective for your comfort, which produces a patient endurance of the same sufferings in others. Have you ever thought about that? You can come along beside someone who has experienced what you're experiencing, and there's an empathy there that goes beyond sympathy. Follow me? Empathizing is different than sympathizing. Because empathizing is sharing out of your own experience. Say, yes, I've walked the road that you're walking. My journey to the sun has taken a parallel path to your journey to the sun. And we can share together. And out of that is the mutual comfort where we are comforted together. And it produces here, according to another translation, it produces a patient endurance through trial. A patient endurance through trial. And may that be our experience as we walk together in life, whether it be what we're experiencing now or what we may experience a month from now or a year from now or a decade from now. May we empathize and walk together, one with another, for the benefit of the whole, sharing together. The fullness of Christ's presence, grace for grace. And I preached another message recently on Easter Sunday titled, Suffering Precedes Joy. Suffering Precedes Joy. Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. So Jesus' suffering preceded the joy of the end result of what he was doing. And that is truly our experience as well as we walk with him. And I don't know if you truly agree with this. I've been wrestling with this in my mind, but I've almost concluded that the Christian life is a little bit like a railroad track where the pressures of life and the joy run on parallel tracks. And as we experience one, we also appreciate the other more. Does that make sense? As we experience the pressures of life, the grief of life, the suffering or whatever it is, it makes us grasp and embrace and, yes, appreciate the joy that's on the other side even more because we realize how much we need it, how much we desire it in our lives. And maybe this is really a stretch. I've been thinking a lot about railroad tracks recently. If I ever quit fussing about that one out here, I guess I could eventually ride a bike to Strasburg if they finish that one. But I thought a railroad track's a little bit like a Trinity. You have the base. They have to have a really good, solid base. And I'm thinking that's God. And then you have to have good, strong ties. And then you need the rails to give direction. So would the cross ties be representative of Christ and the rails would be the Holy Spirit that gives direction? I don't know. Because I know during the Civil War, they had Sheridan's hairpin where he'd take the one rail and twist it off to the side and that was the end of the train. But anyway, that's a bunny trail. But yes, we need to follow. And on the path of life, we don't know what's up there when those rails turn and go around the corner where we can't see. But we know God is there. Christ has already gone before us, and we can trust him as his Spirit will lead us aright. Verse 7, for our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye also be of the consolation. Maybe that's why Paul was willing to fill up the sufferings of Christ, because he knew that just as he shared in Christ's sufferings, he would also share in the fullness of his consolation or comfort. Fullness. Now verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch as we even despaired even of life. Have you ever been there? Pressure. So much pressure you just weren't sure how to carry on, how to move ahead. Paul said, there was a time that we were pressed above measure insomuch that we despaired even of life. And I don't think he ever gave up, but I think he wondered at times. I think Joseph may have wondered at times in that dungeon. But we see the end result. God had a beautiful plan, but there was a lot of pain as that plan unfolded in the lives of those individuals as God was working and shaping and molding and leading. Don't give up. Keep on keeping on. Draw closer to God. Put your hand in his. Follow him. I thought about something else recently. I believe that the closer we are to God, the less access Satan has to get into our lives and to drive wedges. And what made me think about that was several days after Brother Keith's passing, I began reflecting back on that afternoon and the days that followed. And I didn't remember being tempted with a lot of fleshly lust, because we were so at the end of ourselves and we were so dependent upon God and we were so seeking His will, the next step, that closeness seemed to exclude some of the pressures or the temptations of life. And someone said once, and I find it interesting as I thought about this and connected the two, talking about when we're tempted and we fail. He said, when I'm tempted and fail, God seems far away. But when I feel close to God, the temptation isn't so strong. So there's another benefit of the consolation of being drawn and walking close to God. Victory in our personal lives. And in verses 9 and 10 then are the answer. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. There's the answer. Trust not in ourselves, trust in God. And God which raiseth the dead, that's an ETH, that's a continual ongoing action. The one who was victorious, who is victorious over death, hell, and the grave, the one who delivered us from eternal death, is there for us to lead us and direct us and to hold our hand as we walk with Him. Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust He will yet deliver us. God will carry you through whatever you're facing in life. God has promised. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He is always there to take our hand and to lead us on in Him. Notice verse 11 reminds us again that we're all together in this. You also helping together by prayer for us. Now he reaches into the church at Corinth and says, you are entering into our struggles because you're praying for us. And as you're praying for us, God moves, and many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted to us in answer of the prayers of many. I appreciate how this chapter keeps tying us together and tying us together in the body of Christ. We share in suffering. We share in pressure. We share in consolation. And now we share in prayer, one for the other. And out of that, he says, many will give thanks as they see God moving on our behalf. So God in His great love moves among us. He draws us to Himself. Then through His comfort and mercy, He equips us to draw close to each other and to bear each other's burdens and encourage one another. So may we draw near to God in the sorrow of our lives, the struggles of our lives. May we recognize our complete dependence upon Him, and through His comfort being poured into our lives, may we comfort and bless and encourage one another. May God add His blessing.